Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I started working at Walt Disney World, I got a name tag. And it had my name on it, B-R-E-N-T. That little piece of plastic, it proved something. It proved that I was an employee of Walt Disney World, that I was a cast member. And that might not mean much to you, but to me, well, that was like playing in the Rose Bowl. That was like walking the red carpet. I was finally a cast member. Now, it was the law of the land that you had to wear a name tag at all times. Look around the sanctuary. Some of you are wearing name tags, but if you were an employee or a cast member at Walt Disney World, you would be immediately written up without a name tag. And one day, I couldn't find my name tag. And so I went to the costuming department, and I got an alternate name tag. But as you would guess, they didn't have one that said Brent. So for that day, I was Chris. All day long, I had to remember to answer to Chris. All day long, I had to pretend that I was Chris. There I was, pretending to be someone I was not. The pious patriarch Job, he wore a name tag too. It said Saint. Job seemed to know a lot about Adam, and Job seemed to know all about Noah and the flood, and yet he was silent on the covenant of Abraham, Israel, the Exodus, and the law of Moses. So the book of Job must have happened after the Tower of Babel, and just before or in the early time of Abraham's life. In the book, it opens up with a scene in heaven where Satan comes to accuse Job before God. He insists that Job only serves God because God protects him. And he seeks God's permission to test Job's faith and loyalty. So God does. God grants his permission with certain limits. Why do the righteous suffer? This is the question raised after Job loses his family, his wealth, and his health. Three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to comfort him and to discuss his crushing tragedies. They look at Job's name tag and they proclaim, "You're not a saint. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not." They insist that his punishment is for sin in his life. "You're a sinner." But Job, he remains devoted to God through all of this, and he contends that his life has not been one of sin. Job says, "My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes." You see, Job wore a name tag that said, "Saint." And his friends said, "You're a sinner." Ever since our first parents fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, sin has been very much a part of our experiences. Sin has brought with it many consequences, misunderstandings, troubles, grief, pain, sickness, and, oh yeah, death. All of us are inclined to be judgmental. All of us are inclined to point a finger at others. Just like the three friends of Job, like them, we are tempted to draw the conclusion that great suffering is the result of sin. That great suffering is a direct consequence of some special sin, which is not necessarily the case. I repeat, suffering is not necessarily a direct consequence of some special sin. While it is true that a person who commits a certain sin may have to suffer the consequences, for example, a drunk driver who has an accident and kills himself or someone else will have to suffer the consequences. But it is also true that God uses troubles and afflictions to test and to strengthen Christians, to test and to strengthen the faith of Christians. God uses troubles and afflictions to call us out of the temple of me to return to his temple, to return to worshiping him. See, that was the point of the young man named Elihu, who spoke after Job's three friends had stopped speaking. He tells Job that he needs to humble himself and to submit to God's use of trials to purify his life. For Christians today, as well as Old Testament believers, the afflictions that God permits us to endure are not punishment, but training, a discipling exercise to strengthen our faith. Sin runs rampant in this world. All things and all people suffer decay in our sin-broken world, and the life and the work of every person ends in ashes, dust, and in ruin. And the prophet Job sat in ashes and dust for 7 days, and he considered the ruins of his once great estate, and neither mourning nor the wisdom of his friends offered him comfort. Job says, "I will speak to El Shaddai, God Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God." And finally, Job does. Job actually questions God himself, and he learns a valuable lesson about the sovereignty of God. You see, that's the key word for the book of Job, sovereignty. God is in control of all things, and Job needs to totally trust in the Lord. Despite Job's insight and despite his legendary patience, he sins by attempting to justify himself in his final appeal, to which God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, who determined its measurements? Oh, surely you know. On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone?" God's response drips with sarcasm. "Of course Job does not know." And after the Lord confronts Job, Job puts into practice what he had earlier confessed. You see, throughout the book, Job understands that something greater is at work, something greater between God and humanity. Job confesses faith in a Redeemer, that the Lord is his Savior. Job has learned true wisdom from the Lord, which comes from fear and repentance. Does this remind you of the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In dust, in ashes, Job repents. And Job receives the Lord's redemption. And for Job, for you, for I, have a Redeemer. Yes, at times Job wore a name tag that said sinner. You are no different. There are times that you wear a name tag that says sinner. But you have a Redeemer, Jesus, our Redeemer, who brought us back from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus, who forsook his place in heaven to be born on earth. Jesus, who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus, who suffered the mockery of a trial after trial, six to be exact. Jesus, who endured the suffering, the shame, and the sin of the cross. Jesus, who rose victorious, ascended glorious. Yeah, I once had to pretend to be Chris. And if you're reading along, you see that was even spelled C-R-I-S. Some weird spelling. Had to be Chris, the pious patriarch Job. Does not have to pretend to be a saint, though, because of Jesus. And the same is true for you. Because of Jesus, you are a saint. Yes, there are times that you are still a sinner. And so we confess those sins, and Jesus forgives us. At the beginning of worship, we usually cry out, "Almighty God, El Shaddai, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life." And yet, when we talk to our friends, we claim that we are good people and we sin. We pretend that we are something we aren't. In this life, we are sinner and saint, saint and sinner. But when Christ comes again, all sin will be lost. And once and for all, then we'll be saint for all time. So I ask, what does your name tag say? El Shaddai, God Almighty, our sovereign Lord, calls people to repentance and redeems them, so that they can wear a name tag that says, saint. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.